Open your Bibles this morning to the second chapter of Paul's letter to the Colossians, reading from verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your ardor and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoilt principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of this world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Before I came to Park of the Palms, I had a series of meetings on the little book of Ruth in the assembly in Muskegon. In that little book, we notice that it centers round a man, Boaz. And we have Ruth, a stranger, coming into contact with Boaz. She gleans in his harvest field. She sits at his table. She lies at his feet. And we find her united to Boaz as his wife, and she's in his home. But there's advice that Ruth received that Paul gives to the Colossians in this epistle. Ruth, says Naomi, don't go in any other field. You continue with the servants of Boaz and with his maidens. And other fields may look pleasant to you, but I warn you, don't glean in any other field. I think if there is a word that's needed today, it's that word. We say that Christ satisfies. Nothing but Christ is on we tread. The gift on Christ, God's living bread, with staff in hand and feet well shod, nothing but Christ, the Christ of God. And we've been noticing how that the person of our Lord Jesus Christ is brought before us. And in His glory, and in His majesty, and in His preeminence. Now the key word to this chapter is, in whom. The key word to chapter 1 was whom. But here it's in whom. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him. Now it's nice to notice that in this chapter, 6 times we have man mentioned, and 7 times we have Christ. Now tonight I would like to notice the 7 references to Christ in this chapter. How sufficient He is. We need nothing else. That was expressed in the hymns we sang. Stayed upon Jehovah. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. I heard George Ulrich years ago preach on that. And he said it means that our mind stops at God. He took his hand like this and stopped at the desk. He says, our mind does not wander into various fields, second causes, or men's ideas and science and all the rest of it. We stop at God. Why should we stop there? Because there's nothing outside. There's nothing outside of Christ. The teaching of Colossians is, Christ is all and in all. He is all as object, in all as life. And there's nothing that God has to offer beside Christ. But often we wander in other fields. And why do we? If there is one objective of our enemy, it is that we should not be happy. He promises but never fulfills. He lures us only to ensnare us. Outside of Christ is a vast desert with nothing to satisfy our souls. Were the whole world our own, with all its boasted store, and Thou, Lord Jesus, wert unknown, we still were poor. We have a greater than Boaz, and richer fields than the fields of Boaz. Let us enter into our inheritance and enjoy it. The land of Canaan was before Israel. They reached the shores of Jordan, the high mountain region of Moab, and they sent spies into the land. And the spies came back with a good report. Two of them did. 10 of them only saw the giants. And because Israel feared the giants and believed the testimony of the 10, they missed what God had for them. In Colossians, we view our inheritance, and two spies describe it for us, the two writers of the epistle, Paul and Timothy. It's a good land, they say. It's a good land. And after the description of the good land, all he needs to do is mention these great giants that we have in chapter 2, looming big in the eyes of men. But once you've seen yon man in the glory, they fade into nothingness. Our eyes are on Christ. And we will not be led astray if, as we have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. How did you receive Him? When you looked away from everything beside, and there was only one. Faith is forsaking all, I trust Him. And it's faith that carries us through. Forsaking all, I trust Him. Now, Boaz was a mighty man of wealth. And Matthew presents our blessed Lord as the mighty man of wealth. He's sovereign. He sits on seven mountains in Matthew, born a king, conquers the rival king on the Mount of Temptation. A greater mountain than Sinai, he pronounces blessing and outlines the future on another mountain. He's wealthy enough to buy the field for the treasure in it. He became poor. But through his poverty, we are rich, for he conquered death and Satan, hell and the grave, and rose victorious. And his wealth is at our disposal. Laodicea looked at self. But his word is, oh, that you'd buy of me. My wealth is undiminished. But not only was Boaz the mighty man of wealth, Matthew? He was the servant. Says Naomi, listen, Naomi. All you need do is sit still, for the man will not be at rest until he be finished. A man of unceasing labor. And thank God there's one who is ever mindful of us and serves us. He went to heaven to serve as our intercessor, as our advocate, as our high priest. He's cleansing and sanctifying the church in view of presentation. And then said Naomi to Ruth, Boaz is our kinsman. He's our friend. And you can put all your affairs in his hand. You don't have to do anything, Ruth. He's your kinsman redeemer. All your affairs, he'll take care of it. He won't rest till he has finished it. And he'll do it because he's our kinsman redeemer. And that's Luke's gospel. In Luke's gospel, we have him as one of us. Right from the manger on. But then she learns that he loves her. And he's a bridegroom. And in John's gospel, John says, I'm not the bridegroom, I'm the friend of the bridegroom. And he'll be the best man at the wedding, but he'll not be the bride. But he has a bride. Oh, Ruth, no wonder you don't want anything except Boaz. No wonder you're satisfied with his field. No wonder your only companions are his maidens. Why should you go outside? Why should we? Who are your friends? Who are your companions? What field are you searching for something? Glean not in any other field. Now, I don't know that my message this morning is going to be so enjoyable. But we need this. Beware. Beware. I used to speak at Sunday school conferences that we had. We had a number of them in Canada. And I gave a message once on don'ts, but I prefaced it with a story. Johnny came to school. Teacher asked him what his name was, and he said, Johnny. Well, she said, you've got another name, haven't you? No, just Johnny. You must have another name, Johnny. Oh, yes, that's right. Johnny, don't. Johnny, don't. Johnny, don't. Johnny, don't. Well, that's negative. But sometimes we need the negative. We had a loudspeaker system when they first came out. We used it on the street corners and so on. And Bill was having a lot of trouble with the thing. It wouldn't work. And my brother Gerald came along and he says, no wonder you haven't got the negative on. He said, I don't want the negative. I want the positive. Well, he said, it won't work unless you got the negative. You have the positive and the negative. And that's what we have in this epistle. Don't. And a brother told me, and I think he's right, he said the greatest weapon that the believer has to preserve him from the snares of the enemy is the little word, no. If Eve had said to the tempter, no, God give us grace to say yes to the man in glory, no to everything that would distract us from him. Now the first of these giants is the Prince Charming, the preacher that can preach and preach and preach. Notice, beware, what, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. What was that little meditation we heard this morning? Top Lady, the writer of Rock of Ages, was saved in a little barn by an Irish preacher who wasn't eloquent. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. And chapter 1 Corinthians I want. Chapter 2. And verse 1. I, brethren, when I came to you, came, what's that next word? Not. Came not with excellency of speech and of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. The testimony of God does not require eloquence. It doesn't need a charming preacher to declare it. It needs something that we cannot acquire in any school or college or university. It requires the Spirit of God. Wholly apart from man's wisdom, man's learning. I know that's not a popular thought. We like somebody that has a whole list of titles behind their name. I was telling when I was in Toronto, the sign on the cathedral, it had the Right Reverend John Wilkinson, wasn't that, I'm just using that name, D.D., Ph.D., and some others. A whole list will preach, subject Paul. Poor man. But he had the degrees all right. He climbed to the top notch of Judaism. University degrees. But he's not gleaning in another field. He's found all he wanted in Christ. Christ satisfies. The first charming speaker was Satan. He beguiled Eve. She listened to him. Enticing words. Beguiled. Adam wasn't deceived. He knew what he was doing, and he chose the creature rather than the Creator. But Eve was deceived. She listened. She should have listened to the voice of God. And Satan's method has not changed since then. He lied against the truth of God. He lied against the love of God. He said, God doesn't love you, Eve. He's withholding something from you. And then he caused her to doubt the word of God. Yea, hath God said. He hasn't changed his method since then. And then he said, God hasn't said it. He denied the truth of God. And that's the first of these six. The eloquent. Second, in verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. And vain deceit. What is philosophy? Well, it's the mind of man apart from revelation. How do we learn the truth of God? How did Peter learn who Christ was? Man hasn't told you that, Peter. My Father revealed that to you. There's a great difference between revelation and philosophy. Philosophy is the mind of man going into various fields of search and research and coming with conclusions. We have divine revelation. I received that which I bring to you, said Paul. And thank God for divine revelation revealed to us. Faith rests on the Word of God. We may not understand, but we believe. God says it. That's the secret of power with Billy Graham. I hope he never changes. The Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says. There was a time when he went to a college and he began to question if Genesis 1 isn't true, what about the rest of it? If God didn't create in 6 days, we've discovered otherwise, and began to flounder. And he said, I found myself not smart enough to take in all of these different ideas and search it out. And I said, from now on, I'm just going to say, the Bible says. Bless God for that. We're only sure of God's truth when we have in his own words. Brother Darby said that, and I never forgot when I read that. It's not what I say about the Word of God. It's what God says in His Word that's true. And don't forget that. Philosophy is the mind of man active in the various fields and sometimes outside the field of our Boaz. Don't glean in any other field. Third, tradition. Verse 8. After the tradition of men. One of the greatest of preachers that came to Grand Rapids was Harris H. Gregg. As a boy, I delighted to sit at his feet and listen to him. One day, wasn't I surprised when I was with a group in New York, and if I didn't have him in the audience, I said, well, this is something I never expected in all my life. But if you'll turn with me to Mark chapter 7, tradition is a multitude of voices carried down. Mark chapter 7. And I'll show you how he illustrated that. Look at verse 3. There's a little word in verse 3. Holding the tradition of the elders. And he put it this way. Something beside the word. Tradition coming down from the fathers. This is the word of God. They had the word of God. They held the tradition of the elders. Now, verse 8. Laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition. I was at the trial of Dr. DeHaan when he and Dr. Wallace were tried by the authorities in the Reformed Church. He had the Word of God in one hand, and the one who judged him had the Word of God in one hand and the traditions of the church. He said, I stand by the Word of God. You promised to preach the traditions of the church. So the Word of God was set aside for tradition, which is the second step here. We hold the tradition. We lay aside the commandment of God, holding the tradition. What's the next step? Verse 9. Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own traditions. That's the field of tradition. I want the field of Boaz. Nothing but the Word of God. Nothing added to it. For if you add to the Word of God, soon you'll lay aside the Word of God. Finally, you'll reject the Word of God to hold your tradition. What's the remedy? Well, the other step is verse 13, making the Word of God of none effect. Making the Word of God of none effect. It's lost its power over you because of the tradition. I like verse 14, the last. Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. On the Mount of Transfiguration, my beloved Son, hear ye him. And if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. I've had a class for about 3 years. Stop now. But it was the strangest class you ever could think of. Romanists, pushers, and they'd one tell the other to come. One said to one of these boys, said, what am I going to hear that Peter Pell for? I hear all kinds of preachers, and well, he says, I'll tell you something about him. He says he doesn't know anything. He doesn't know anything? That's what he says. Don't you believe a word I say? But he's got a book. And he turns to that book and he's answered all our questions from a book. Well, that's the best thing I ever heard concerning my wife's husband. Huh? And whenever they come, there's a book. One girl came to me and she said, you know, I'm keeping company with this young fellow, But I'm a Lutheran. And of course, he just got saved, and he was so bad that he was kicked out of the house. And they didn't even look for him anymore. He'd gone so far down, but he got saved, and he was a real happy Christian. And she said, you know, he says when we have kids, we're not going to have them baptized. Will you have a meeting on baptism? Well, I said, I'll tell you what I'll do. You go to your Lutheran preacher, and you get all the verses that you can find on infant baptism, and then I'll get the verses on believer's baptism, and next Friday night, we'll take up your verses and you'll take up my verses, and we'll see what the Bible says about this. So she went to the Lutheran preacher, and she said, I'm up a tree. I've got to find verses about, well, he says, you really are up a tree. You won't find anything in the Bible about infant baptism. Well, where is it then? Well, it's in our church articles. So when she came back the Friday, she was quiet a bit, and I said, well, did you get your scripture? She said, no, I haven't got any. I guess you'll have it all the same. Tradition. Next, verse 16, ritual. Verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink in respect of a holy day or a new moon or of the Sabbath day, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. You know the story that we learned, at least I did in school, of the dog that had a piece of meat in his mouth, and he went across a bridge, and he looked in the water there, and he saw a dog bigger than himself with a piece of meat bigger than his, and he thought, that's what I want. Oh, you know the story. Huh? And some folks are doing that today. Ritual, the law, which was a shadow. I'm glad I didn't marry a shadow of my wife. And yet folks go back to the shadows. And from Mount Zion aglow with the glory of the Lord, they go back to Sinai. You can't climb the mountain, because to climb it, you'll find his death. But they admire it. And while they know they can't be saved by it, they got to live by the rule of it. Ah, beloved, we've been delivered from Sinai and all the shadows. And we've got Christ, the substance. He is ours. Are you tired of looking at these gentlemen? There's the preacher, charming. There's Dr. Philosopher, leaving us as a prey. There's Mr. Traditionalist, adding to the Word of God. And there's Professor Legality, the shadows. Now we have the mystic. Mr. Mystic. In verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility, worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he have not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. He doesn't think of that. It's a voluntary humility. Fleshly piety, self-occupation, a man proud of his humility. There's a printer printed a book for man. It was The Secret of Humility. He ran out of eyes and knees in printing the book. Yes, he did. You didn't understand that, do you? I am humble. He looks in the mirror and says, and anybody like me, you know. Was it you that told them that a real healthy man is one who never refers to his health? And a real humble man is never refers to himself. Bad self, good self, self's away. We're occupied with Christ. We had one lady in our meeting, and she's got in with this kind of a thing that they have today, you know. Boy, they have all kinds of books to tell the women how to behave so the husbands will like them. Do you know about that? She's trying to teach that to our women, and I'm trying to tell them don't listen. She's supposed to be the most humble woman in our meeting, and I don't know of a prouder woman of her humility. She's proud of her humility. In order to be really humble, you have to be a zero. Added to a numeral. We are nothing. Nothing. But when you add a nothing to a numeral, what have you got? Oh, nothing but Christ. And finally we get to the Pharisee. Self-satisfaction. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor, to the satisfying of the flesh. The flesh, you know, deceives us. The Pharisee looks at himself and is quite satisfied with himself. How sweet a way from self to flee and shelter in our Savior. O wondrous grace, in Him's our place and God's eternal favor. Jesus, the goal before our soul, the one we know in glory. While here on earth we tell His worth, the saved one's sweetest story. So let us not glean in any other field, but the field of the Word of God, our Boaz. Let us look away from all men, however large they may loom, however great their portraits may be in magazines, how successful and they parade it all. Listen. It's a day-to-day in which man is glorified. Man's doings. God, give us grace to be content to be nothing at all. But Jesus, my Lord, is my all in all. Who said that? Fellow that wasn't very smart in the things of this world. But when they asked him what he was, he said, I'm nothing at all. But Jesus Christ is my all in all. So 6 times in this chapter we have empty cisterns. Or worse, foul cisterns. Tonight Please God, we'll notice the fullness. The fountain of fullness that there is in Christ.